ask Brother Rob Ostry to open Brother Paul's discourse.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace once more today in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you again for the gathering of this people and for the provisions. And we ask now a blessing upon our brother Paul, that his words and study and meditation would be to the edification of the saints and for the feeding of the household of faith. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Glorious freedom! That's the title of Paul's discourse. I added the explanation points. Brother Paul.
Well, we just got our wake-up call. Thank you, David, for such an introduction. I've never had an introduction like that. I told Brother Dwayne if he went over 45 minutes, that would be fine with me this morning, because this topic is basically what my topic is. But I just want to start off by saying how much I've appreciated being here. Seeing the new faces this morning is wonderful. Butch and Barb and the Allens. And I'm looking around for my aunt and uncle. I'm hoping they make it. They're here, yes. Hallelujah. One of the highlights in the last month was being in Israel with my Uncle August and having that experience. So many blessings that we have in this narrow way. But correspondingly, so many responsibilities, so many trials and tribulations that we must go through in order for us to experience what's called in Scripture the glorious freedom. It's one of my favorite scriptures. If we can turn to it in Romans 8. And we had a wonderful season of fellowship for breakfast this morning with Sister Mary Sue and some of the other brethren from the Allentown area. And when Sister Mary Sue was reflecting back on 1953, the year 1953. How many of you remember that year, and what you were thinking about? It was 40 years ago. It was the year I was born. And many of you, I understand, were thinking about how the kingdom would be established in 1954 completely. And it was a pretty strong, even stronger than what we would hold for 1994. A pretty strong belief, I understand, back then, that the kingdom was imminent. It was near at hand. And the sister said that so many young brethren were putting off getting married because of the date. But in 1953, many of them just couldn't wait any longer, and there was this rash of marriages going on. And how many were married in 53? Anyone? There's what? In riding up here with a newlywed couple and a brother that's just about to be married in a couple weeks, and seeing the rash of engagements today, it just reminded me of, first of all, 40 years for me. This has been one of the hardest years of my life. Reevaluating my consecration, reevaluating what I'm doing in the Lord's service. I guess when you get to your 40th year, even in, you hear this from people in the world, that you go through what's called maybe an identity crisis or a midlife career crisis, you know, if what you're really doing is satisfying. And I've evaluated my own choices, and I really want to try to have more freedom now to do the Lord's work. And less of my own, of doing my own work and my own will. And if we had to boil down freedom into its component parts, I would say that there's three aspects of freedom. There's the glorious freedom, the satisfaction of being in the likeness of our dear Heavenly Father and the likeness of our dear Lord Jesus, that we will be free indeed when that happens. But now we've experienced the freedom of justification and the freedom of consecration or sanctification. And those are very real freedoms that we must experience and we must be prepared with in order to experience that glorious freedom. We know that Adam was free, and that freedom was forfeited. He was given the freedom to eat of the tree of life. And so, and he had to do that in order to live, of course. And he forfeited that freedom by disobedience and by sin. He was free to do a lot of other things. He was free to name all the animals. He was free to love God, to love his wife. He was certainly free from a lot of things. He was free from disease. He was free from sickness and sorrow and death. He never had experienced those. And we also want to have that same freedom that Adam enjoyed, but even go beyond that and to enjoy what's called the freedom that we have in Christ. And that's the freedom to sacrifice, to lay down our lives in Christ's service. In Romans 8:21, this was a text that when I studied this with the Grays for the first time many years ago, this was a text that convinced me of the concept of the two salvations, that indeed there were two salvations, one for the spiritual class and one for the earthly class. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What is that glory? He says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." Do you ever think about that? That God subjected man to vanity or futility. That God permitted sin and is permitting sin. For 6,000 years, he has permitted sin, death, sorrow, dying, the grossest of degradation and immorality to take place. And he's permitted that. But not for a useless reason. He's permitted it for a very glorious reason. He goes on, "Not of its own will." We weren't subjected to this primarily because we sinned, or our father Adam sinned, but because God knew that father Adam would sin. God could have cut father Adam off right away, but he permitted sin to continue and the process of dying in weakness to continue in mankind. "But because of him who subjected it in hope." In what hope? "That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." What a wonderful text. That the whole creation, who groans and travails in sin and sorrow and sickness and death, will be set free into the glorious liberty. This certainly shows that there is two classes of the saved. Ones that will be given as a covenant for the people, and ones that will be blessed under that covenant for the people. There's a popular song. In fact, I heard it yesterday as I walked outside to go to my room. They have these nice loudspeakers with music playing when you walk outside. It's a song, I think it's at least 2 or 3 years old, but it's still quite popular. And it really expresses the longing of the creation to be set free. And it's the song that says, from a distance. From a distance, no one is in need. From a distance, there are no guns, no bombs, no diseases, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, there is harmony, and it echoes through the land. It's the hope of hope. It's the love of loves. It's the heart of every man. And they view this from a distance. They long for it. They know that it's coming, and they want it desperately. But what's holding it up? What's holding it up is you and I. You know, Brother Loomis has a thought, which the first time I heard it, it kind of made me feel uncomfortable. But as I lived more and more of the consecrated life, I believe that it's true. That it's, if we could just make our calling and election sure, as soon as possible, if we realize how short the time is in each one of our consecrated lives to make our calling and election sure, and if we could get that vision before our minds of the glorified earth and what it would be like, how much more we would run with diligence the race before us. The resurrection hope. It's the hope that we live and that we die for, that we should die for. Let's turn to John 12, 23 to 26. This was very soon before our Lord finally was glorified, finally received his freedom as a glorified new creature. He says in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he gave us a parable. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The honor that we will receive is above all honor, above all concept of reward that we could ever think of on this earthly plane of being. And I really love Sister Ollie's comments about the satisfaction is not just being born immortal. The satisfaction is going to be in working with our Heavenly Father and in Jesus in restoring what was lost through Father Adam. That's when we're truly will be satisfied. And you should drink of the water of life freely also. Now that's a kingdom verse, isn't it? Lily, I look at you and I think of that picture we had on the screen last night of you and your sister in your cheerleading days. You missed a beautiful picture last night, two of you. The world is crying out for this freedom. They want this glorious freedom, and they're groaning and travailing in the pain of what's called childbirth in Romans 8. I'm going to go back there and finish those verses. "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. For what? For the redemption of the body. And that's not talking about our own body, but for the redemption of the full body of Christ, for the deliverance of the full body of Christ. Remember, when we consider our calling, what do we consider, brethren? For it's by God's doing that we are in Christ. It's nothing of ourselves. None of us belong here because of our own inherent qualifications, yes, or qualities. We're here because God has put us in the body and has set us. He has a need to release the whole world of mankind, and He has chosen individuals to put into a body, a composite body that would bless all the families of the earth. And we should long for the completion of that body and do everything we can to help that body to become complete. And so it's by His doing. First of all, He's given us wisdom. He's given us the knowledge of the truth. And then He brings us from there to a true sense of justification, of realizing the freedom of coming out from under the condemnation of sin and death and being released figuratively from the curse of the sin and death, that we live as and realize that we, through faith and through the merit of Christ, that we have justification, that we have a standing before God. And then He takes us further into what's called sanctification or consecration. By His doing, He takes us to this place of laying down our life and choosing to die with Christ and to be baptized with Christ. And then finally, by His doing, He has made unto us what? Redemption or deliverance. And He brings us through each one of these stages to the whole body is complete. We're living in what's called the day of freedom, as we sang in our hymn, that I believe since 1874 the trumpet has been sounding, the Jubilee trumpet, and man is clamoring for his rights, and the masses are groaning more now than they ever have in the past. And we're to the point where this trumpet has sounded so forcefully that the nations are tottering, just ready to collapse. Do you realize how close our country is to full collapse, to bankruptcy? I mean, we literally, if you look at it, we are bankrupt as a nation now. There's no way that we can pay back the national debt that we owe. How many of you have had the experience of a bank closing with your money in the bank? Would you raise your hands? There's a handful. But Joyce and I have had that experience just in the last 10 years of a bank closing. And the bank foreclosures now are more apparent now. But this is the kind of information that's really kept under, I think. It doesn't get out. The chaos in Washington is at its highest peak. You know the scripture that says, let's read it in Luke 17 to show how close we are, I think, to the full collapse of things. Verse Luke 17, I bet it's Luke 21, probably wrote it down. Yes, Luke 21. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And it's our returned Lord that's causing this cry for freedom and causing the clouds of trouble. And mankind's beginning to recognize that God is, I believe, they're recognizing that God is behind the scenes. Remember, was it Sister Betty or someone that was on the Israel trip said that when they witnessed to this Arab, he said that the only person that's going to straighten out the problems in Israel is Jesus. And I had an experience just last Saturday. I traveled for a couple hours with two young boys, 19 years old, just beginning college. Both of them raised Baptist, one raised Catholic. And both of them have respectively left their churches. But they're thinking along spiritual lines. We had a discussion for almost 2 hours about spiritual things. And the one fellow who I just hired to work for me, at the end of the conversation, we even got into things, we're talking about prayer. And by the end of the conversation, he said, you know, I was starting to give up on getting a job this summer. He goes to school in Kansas City and he lives in Omaha. He says, I was ready to give up on getting a job. And jobs are tough to find, as some of the young people know, especially good jobs. And he said, I was ready to accept a job at a graveyard shift running a machine, you know, and the fellow wants to be a photographer and he really wanted to work for a photographer. And he said, I was ready to give up. And he had called my studio about 2 weeks earlier, and I took his name down and said, I'll call you if I need any help. And I talked to my grandmother, and we were discussing together the power of prayer on a fairly deep level for their basic understanding of Scripture. And he said, in reflecting upon our conversation, he said, you know, I was ready to give up on getting this job, and I called my grandmother, and my grandmother said, don't worry, I'm going to pray for you. And that night, she said, you know, I'm going to pray for you today, and he hung up, and the very next morning I called and offered him a job. And he looked at that as God's overruling, very small faith. And I think that there's these seeds of the kingdom being sown all around the earth. The Bible is more prolific now than it's ever been. And the kingdom blessings are ready to be poured out. And what's holding it up? It's you and I. Making our calling and election sure. And of course, the work that our Lord is doing in destroying the nations, destroying the civil and religious governments all around us. He goes on and he says, when you see the Son of Man coming in the cloud in power and great glory, and when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption, your deliverance is drawing near. And so what this teaches us is that we have a tendency now, and all of us do. I've had one of the hardest years of my life this year. In my consecrated walk, it seems like the stress is just accelerating to an incredible point, to the breaking point. And so this scripture implies that our heads are down, that we're depressed, that we're not looking beyond the trouble that's all around us in the earth, the sorrow and the sickness and the dying and the suffering and the wars. And there's so much media that just bombards us with these depressing messages all the time. And if you have a television set, you're twice as subjected to it. You know, after a night of watching the evening news, I can imagine what is just going through your mind when you go to sleep. That's one of the reasons I got rid of my TV set. I don't have one in my house anymore. I had to do it for one reason, because I'm addicted to television. As a child, that's how my parents had seven children, and my mother would have been crazy without the TV set. I'm not saying I have one of the most wonderful mothers in the universe, but I was raised. I'm a first generation TV addict, you might say. I wonder what Brother Russell today would say about the TV set, especially about the remotes. I was thinking about that scripture that I read yesterday during my talk about how all the brethren, when they came in to the truth, they brought their magic books with them. They were all into black magic, and they were replacing that now with the truth. And they brought all their books with them and put them in a pile and burned them. I wonder if it wouldn't be beneficial for us to bring our remotes with us to conventions and do the same thing. I gave this talk once before, and after it, a sister sent me something. I'm going to read it now. It's called the 23rd Channel. And it does relate to freedom, because if we're addicted to anything, especially the TV set, it's going to affect our consecrated life. One of the best choices you could make, one of the best choices for freedom, freedom to be justified and freedom to be sanctified, would be to get rid of those things that prevent you from doing what you really want to do. It's called the 23rd channel. The TV is my shepherd. My spiritual growth shall want. It maketh me to sit down and do nothing for his name's sake, because it requireth all my spare time. It keepeth me from doing my duty as a Christian, because it presents so many good shows that I must see. It restores my knowledge of the things of the world. It keeps me from the study of God's word. It leads me into the path of failing to attend meetings and to do nothing in the service of the kingdom of God. Yea, though I live to be 100, I shall keep on viewing my TV as long as it will work, for it's my closest companion. Its sound and its picture, they comfort me. It presents entertainment before me and keeps me from doing important things with my family. It fills my head with ideas that differ from those which are set forth in God's word. Surely no good thing shall come out of my life, as my TV offereth me no good time to do the will of God. Thus I will dwell in the state of inactivity and lukewarmness forever. I don't want to make light, never want to make light of the scriptures, but that struck a chord with me. That was one of the reasons I was able to cut loose from something that held me from being free, truly free, in Christ. There's many other things. You could be addicted to your work. You could be addicted to your family. There's many things that we need to break free from in order to be truly free. The scripture states that the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can't know the truth without studying. It's impossible. It's a discipline that has to come into every consecrated life. And not only to have a head knowledge, but as we expressed yesterday, to be able to study your life and your experiences to make sure that they are in accord with God's will. Romans 8:2. Let's go back a little bit further in this chapter. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What is this law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is that law that was expressed later on in this chapter, that God has subjected us to frailty, to weakness, to vanity, to every possible evil that you can think of. And the evil now is more widespread than ever before in the history of mankind. Immorality, hatred, anger, murder, idolatry, Satan worship. The list goes on and on. What's it called that they're doing in Serbia? The ethnic cleansing. What a concept to think about, and that mankind could be lowered to that point where they would be willing to wholesale murder individuals that they live next to. And the scriptures say that if it wasn't for the sake of the elect, there would be no flesh saved during these days that we're living in. It's because, or for the sake of the elect. Because you and I, brethren, are going in a different course, and that our ideal, our goal, is to take the world a different way than the way that they've been going for 6,000 years. Up what's called the highway of holiness. Up what's called the glorious freedom. The resurrection freedom. Do you think about that day? Do you think about how that day is going to be accomplished? I think about, instead of getting together for burials, for funerals, that people are going to get together for resurrections, that loved ones are going to get together, and somehow, miraculously, there will be a resurrection of a loved one. and those loved ones will be told that you're alive again because Jesus died for you. And what a glorious morning that will be for those individuals when they arise and they understand why they died, why they went through the life that they went through previous to that time. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift will come upon all men unto what? Unto justification of life. But now, by faith, we can live as if we were one of those in that resurrected morning. We can live as if we were one of those that came up out of the grave in our minds, and realize what a wonderful, glorious morning that would be. But then God takes us to another step, doesn't He? He frees us from the power of sin and death, and He takes us to the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom to lay down our lives in sacrifice. The freedom to be consecrated unto death. Let's go to back two chapters to Romans 6. I just read the verse 18 from Romans 5. And here he takes us from realizing the concept of justification by faith to the concept of baptism into Christ. And he points out how we're released from the power of sin and death, and that grace would reign through righteousness in us to the point of bringing us to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he asks the question. He says, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace can continue? No, he wants us to go from the grace of justification to what's called the grace of sanctification, of consecration, freedom from sin to the freedom to do something, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work within us, doing a work that will last for eternity, for ages, a work of sanctification, of consecration. May it never be. How shall we who died, and I love Brother Ken Rossin's interpretation of this chapter, and I ascribe to it. I know some brethren have trouble with it, but I believe we are dead on behalf of the sinful world of mankind. We are dead because of sin or for sin. He's not talking now about being dead to sin. He's already talked about that when he talked about justification. Justification means that we're released from sin. But now he's talking about the grace, going beyond the grace of justification to the grace of consecration, and having the concept of being dead on behalf of the mass of sin. In verse 6, he's saying, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, for what purpose? In order that the mass of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So it gives us a purpose, the reason why we don't continue in sin, why we fight against sin and sickness and sorrow and crying and so forth. Why we fight against that is because we have a higher goal in mind, that we truly want to be raised with Christ in the newness of life. Well, I'm about halfway through my notes. I want to talk about the freedom of being a bond slave. Boy, doesn't that sound contradictory? Freedom to be a slave? But that's what we're called to do, brethren. In 1 Peter 2:16, freedom without boundaries is not freedom. You know, most young people, if you ask them, what does it mean to you to be free? And they'll say, oh, get my own car, live on my own, do my own thing. That's what people think freedom is. And that's what the world now believes freedom is. And aren't they going to be shocked when the iron rule comes down and all these fancied rights that they have now are going to be put to an end? That's not what freedom is. Freedom has boundaries. And freedom without boundaries, freedom without discipline, is not freedom. You ever think about how a concert pianist can give you such a sense of freedom when you are listening to the beautiful music, and how they are so free to express themselves on their instrument? How do they get to that point of freedom? Study, discipline, hours and hours and hours of practice in order for when they get to the moment of truth, they are truly free. And so we want to have that same type of discipline as new creatures in Christ. 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it to be a bond slave for Christ. And what a bond slave was someone who was a slave, but his time of slavery, usually slavery was a time period in which you would pay back a debt to someone you owed. You became a slave because you owed somebody money and you couldn't pay it back. So you had to go to work for them or else go to jail. And so you worked for them for a period of time to pay off that debt. But then after that period of time, you could willingly stay as what was called a bond slave. And you could unite not only yourself, but your entire family to this individual who you were working to. And so we are truly forgiven. We are free. We are free men because we have accepted Jesus and we realize what justification to life means now. And that has made us truly free. But that freedom is not a real freedom now. It's figurative. And it's in our minds for one purpose, that we would use that freedom to become the bond slave of Christ. That we would choose to stay and not go out and do our own thing. In Exodus 21:5, there's a law that says, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I love them so much, I will not go out free. I will stay and be a bond slave." In Galatians 5, there's a wonderful scripture that says, and you know, how do we become this bond slave? What's the reality of becoming a bond slave? The reality is, as Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Well, Saul wasn't persecuting our risen Lord, but he was persecuting the members of the body. And so if we want to serve Christ, we will serve the body. And that's how we become what's called a slave of one another in Galatians 5. Through love, to literally become a servant or a slave. "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I may gain the more." The opposite of freedom, just in summary, is what the scriptures call legalism or perfectionism, destructive criticism, evil speaking, I think, is a manifestation of the opposite of freedom. We don't want to be what the scriptures call subject to bondage again through our behavior. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage." Well, I pray, brethren, that we can all be free, that we would enter into the freedom of knowing the truth, the freedom of being free from sin and death in our minds and our hearts, and that we would truly be free to lay down our lives in sacrifice with Christ.